You're listening to the Kingdom Culture Church podcast. To connect with us, hop on social media or go to kingdomculturechurch.com.au.
Awesome. Is that going? I just wanted to honour our leaders so much. We've only got a couple of them, a few of them here tonight. They're all here this morning. We have a team of 18 leaders, which is just fantastic. Actually, I'm just going to swap that around a minute. But this morning, it all culminated in water baptisms. It was amazing. So we went through 5 weeks with 51 people, and this morning we had water baptisms, and the testimonies were amazing. Their testimonies were amazing, and Pastor Heather and Pastor Fred were so generous praying for them in the pool at length. We had a lady come and get baptized in the Spirit at the end, and she got her tongues. It was just amazing. So we're just seeing life upon life. So I just wanted to bless our leaders and thank all of you that came along to that course. I'm just going to put this here for a second. It's been a really big weekend in the life of Kingdom Culture Church, hasn't it? So yesterday we had Paris and Harley's wedding up at Kenilworth, which was just amazing. And before I start, guys, the timer, I just wanted to honour our young people, because I spoke to a lady afterwards. I won't tell you who it was, but someone who's been in Paris's life quite a long time, a very long time. And she came up to me and she said, "Oh my gosh, I've been to so many weddings in my life. I have never been to one like this. The way you support each other and back each other up, how all those young people got involved." And she said, "I'm looking around with my husband and they're just talking and laughing and being good to each other." And she said about six of them came up to me and myself and my husband, and were just chatting to us, asking us who we were. So I just wanted to really honour the young adults in this house, because that made a tremendous impact on the life of just that one person. So, and then this morning we had baptisms, and then tonight we're capping off our Daniel series. So awesome, awesome. I just wanted to begin, for those of you who haven't been coming every week or haven't got to hear the podcast, I just want to first just condense the story of Daniel. Then I have three main areas we're going to look at tonight. So just hang with me just for a minute. It's not all greatly detailed. It's just a really good condensing overview of it. So this book of Daniel is the unfolding epic drama in history of God's dealing with his people, the Jewish people, but also it's about God's restoration of that same nation. Although it covers a 70-year period, it remains for all time a snapshot of what God can do in one man's life. So I want you to hang on to that. And that to me is just remarkable. So that's going to be a big part of where we're going tonight. The story begins 600 years before Christ. God's own people, the Israelites, are forcibly taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire, which was the ruling force in the earth at the time. And I mean ruling force. This was the empire on the earth at the time. The Israelites were removed from Jerusalem in Judea, which was the center of Jewish society and culture. So it's where their temple was. It was their place of worship and life. Pilgrims from all over the world would come to Jerusalem to come and worship in that temple, and they were taken from that place. They were removed over a period of three separate captivities, and in a very cruel twist, which someone mentioned this and I found out one extra detail. The only people left behind in Judea were the elderly, the sick, the disabled, and those in prison. So it was just horrific for those left behind. Babylon is modern day Iraq. So that's very interesting to know. It's just not kind of this old mystic country. It was originally called Babel or Babel in the book of Genesis, where that, remember, they built the tower to reach heaven, and where God split them and divided them so they spoke different languages. It was wealthy and opulent with magnificent structures and walls. Babylon was an amalgamation. This is Louis Giglio quoting this. Babylon was an amalgamation of today's New York, Paris, Las Vegas, and Wall Street. So it was the pinnacle of wealth, political power, the arts, fashion, everything you could think of, technology was birthed and coming out of Babylon at that time. They were at the pinnacle of life on planet Earth. They were godless and self-indulgent, powerful and fearless, governed by a lust for wealth, beauty, power, and dominance. So that's the spirit in this nation. Babylon in the Bible speaks of the spirit of the world or the world without God. Very important to know because Babylon comes up right throughout the Bible. So it's speaking of the spirit of the world. And into this moment in history arrives four young Hebrew men under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. So you would all know that part quite well. These four youths were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whose names were changed by the king to Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So you remember, go back, listen to Pastor Fred's preaching on that. Brilliant, really, really brilliant. And I didn't know, I love digging into the word, didn't know till Pastor Fred preached that their names were changed to Babylonian gods. That was amazing to me. I don't know why I hadn't thought about that before. Is that me? Oh, I'll take my earrings off, sorry. I thought so. Sorry, Neil. These four young men, listen to this. These four young men were also put immediately into an indoctrination program for 3 years. Now, I wrote that on purpose. It does say when you study it out, it was a university. It was actually, they were being indoctrinated. We have to get the facts right. That's what the world does. Let's pull it out for what it is. So we're being indoctrinated into the Babylonian culture, where they were forced to learn the language and the culture of Babylon in an attempt to make them Babylonian. But it didn't work. It didn't work. Because you can change someone's name all you like, but if their identity is in God and in Christ, nothing will shift that. So you can try to be indoctrinated, or the world can try and indoctrinate us, but if our identity is deeply in Christ, that's not going to happen. But I'm not going to jump the gun. He remained in Babylon, this is Daniel, until his death, although many of the captives and those born in Babylon were released back to Judea after the 70th year of their captivity, which was exactly how it was prophesied. Right down to like 3 weeks. It was like within 3 weeks of that 70th year. And listen to this. Many, though, chose to remain in Babylon. Many stayed because they were born there. But many stayed anyway. And when you think about it, it was friendly captivity. And again, let's call things for what they are. We can make our home in the world and just make our home, you know, get a job, raise our family. But they were in friendly captivity. So let's never get into bed with the world. That's exactly what we can do. We get into bed with the world because it's comfortable. So, and that's what they were doing. That's what this remnant were doing. So over his lifetime, Daniel interpreted several prophetic dreams and visions given to different Babylonian kings. And he himself was given extraordinary visions, especially pertaining to future events that will unfold in the last 7 years leading up to Jesus' return, leading up to the last years of the second coming of Jesus. These revelations were unprecedented. So that's just my summary. That's my summary. And now tonight, we're going to look at three main areas that I really felt God speak to me over this last 5 weeks. So the first one is, history is never random. We're just going to have that up on the screen if possible. But again, it doesn't matter if not. Oh, good. Sorry. Very sneaky. All right, history. Now listen to this, because this pertains to so many Christians and churchgoers. History is never random, and neither is God's involvement in it. Neither is God unjust, unfair, or constantly angry. So where am I going with this? He's not double-minded or confused about what he should do at any one time in history on the earth. So he just, I just wanted to say, you know, God's not a narcissist. I just wanted to say that. God is not a narcissist. And this is something we can believe when we don't understand the unfolding of history. I just want the guys to put up Psalm 103, thanks, up on the screen. It says this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." But listen to this. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." That is what God was doing throughout the book of Daniel. He was working righteousness and justice for the oppressed. You see, we can read the book of Daniel and tend to filter absolutely everything through our humanness and hurt. And we can look at it in the context of what we consider to be just, what we consider to be justice. And I was telling the Growth Track group when we were here a couple of weeks ago, that when September 11th happened, that was just a shocking day, September 11th, 2001. And Steve and I watched live on the news as those two planes went into the Twin Towers in New York. And I can remember, this was only the minority, but they had a very loud voice. I can remember coming out through churches after churches that was God's way of judging New York for their sin. Now, not many people believe that, but that was the voice that probably got heard the most by the unsaved and the broken. And you see, God does not fly planes into towers to teach people a lesson. He just doesn't do it. So history is not random. Everything about the book of Daniel was just birthed in the love and the pursuit of God. So I want to make that point very early. See, in our humanness and hurt, we tend to filter absolutely everything through this little pinhole of our limited understanding and what we sometimes pridefully consider to be right. And that in this generation, it's never been worse or harder to defeat because of social media. You see, we become so used to believing that, especially in this culture, that we have our rights and we have the right to use our voice. And what that does is bring great injustice then upon the church and the house of God and men of God and leaders. Because we filter it through our own hurt and our own circumstances. We filter God through the pain we've gone through. And I understand people have gone through horrific pain. I understand that. But we can tend to judge God because of that. And I brought this tonight, and I just wanted to show you this. What we can do is that, all right. This is all the pieces of a puzzle. And what we do is we tend to judge God and the big picture by our little piece. So you've got a piece, I've got a piece, and this happened when I was a teenager, and this happened when I was a child, and this happened with my husband, and this happened, and I'm not looking down on this. I know these are serious things. But what we do, we don't have the big picture. So we have to understand the big picture for all the pieces to make sense. And what we do with God is that we tend to draw our own conclusions by the one or two little bits that we have. And this is how we can judge the book of Daniel, judge God throughout the book of Daniel. And I want you to remember this. This is going to be on the screen. God is not the one on trial. God's not the one on trial. You know, we put God on trial. We put God on trial when things go wrong. God is not the one on trial. We have to remember that. And that's something we could look at the book of Daniel and we could just, you know, just think, why does this happen? You know, we should never allow what appears to be random and doesn't make sense for us to abandon who God is and get a wrong judgment, or to for those lies to fill the room that God is meant to be filling. This is all about room makers. And I've linked my whole message to that. The truth needs to be filling the room inside of us. You see, God's people in this story were taken into captivity because once again, they had decided to rule their own lives. That's the fact. That's the fact. And turned from following God, who had made covenant with them since the beginning of time, since Abraham. He made covenant. And these people ended up in turmoil time after time. And we could look at the book of Daniel and judge God. No, this was because this person had a bit and this person had a bit, and it's filled with the pieces. But we've got to understand God is not the one on trial here. And once again, they scoffed at repentance, although God had sent them prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them of what would happen if they chose to be their own boss. And they did. And so consequently, they went into captivity. Their captivity in this case was a result of their rebellion and their lack of reverence for God. Do you remember the morning Pastor Rob preached about things being sacred? So we have to understand one of the main things of the book of Daniel was that they went into captivity because of their rebellion and their lack of reverence for God. And we're never to judge God. We're never to judge Him or the Word according to how we might see that one snapshot in time. And we could look at that and go, but why? Why did that happen? Why were all these people uprooted from their homes, their families, their trades, their homes they'd been in for generations? Everything they knew, their place of worship in the temple. Where were you, God? Where were you, God, when they were being dragged away violently into captivity from everything they'd ever known? But listen to this. This is what God's been speaking to my heart for a couple of weeks. God's reply to you and I, if we would question that, would be, I was right there. I was right there. God never, ever moved. They moved. They moved away. And He wants to say to us tonight, I'm right here. I'm right here. Don't move away from me because of the pieces of your life that have brought hurt and abandonment and sickness and, you know, divorce and disappointment. He's right here tonight. So come and find yourself tonight in me, is what He would say. Open yourself up as far as you can and make room for me. So the story is huge. The picture is large, and we've only all got a couple of the pieces, and we have to forever in our lives remember that. We have to forever remember that. The truth is this, up on the screen. God does His best work in extreme circumstances. God does His best work. And you read the book of Daniel and you see time after time after time, stories we still teach children. He was doing His best work in these extreme circumstances and He still pursued them. He still pursued them. Second thing we're going to look at tonight. So the first thing was history is never random. History is just never random. Second thing, purity creates legacy, and legacy is eternal. So purity creates legacy, and legacy is eternal. Daniel was 90 years old when the captives were released back to Judah. All these things have been taught over the course. Let's talk about legacy for a moment, and just let's talk about Daniel's legacy, especially at the moment. So when I was looking at this, I thought, what became Daniel's legacy obviously started well and truly before his captivity. He didn't wake up the morning he arrived in Babylon and was suddenly switched on. This legacy, this room-making, this making room for God obviously started well and truly before he got to Babylon. And it's obvious that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had the same experience. They already had a deep abiding relationship with God before they got there, which is why they were able to rise and be able to leave such an enormous legacy. See, they brought it with them. They brought it with them. And I was thinking, I was actually standing up at Kenilworth, standing at the gate of the little cottage we were staying in. And I was standing at the gate looking out all over the fields, and it was all misty. And I was thinking about that sentence that they brought it with them. And I thought, that's what we have to do. It's what we have to do when we go to uni. It's what we have to do when we're a new mum. It's what we do with our work. It's not this big mystical thing. We take what we have with us wherever we go. And we hear stories of all the time of people that go to university and they backslide and they fall back into old ways. And that's because they didn't take what was originally theirs with them. And all the room got emptied out. So we have to build it and keep it and take it with us everywhere. And we're not talking about ministry. We're talking about having babies, raising children, going to work, studying, doing the everyday things. We take that with us. And those four young men did exactly that. They had no idea what was ahead of them. They had no clue. No clue. There was nothing to precedent this whole event. So they obviously had worked hard to really nurture this. So how do we know this? So I'm a person, I like to ask a lot of questions. So I'm going, if I'm going to be telling people that they'd obviously built this, what evidence is that? So let's have a look. These men from a young age chose well. They chose well. From the opening of chapter 1, they were actually extraordinary because they refused to eat the king's food that was presented to them. And the reason was, under Jewish law, way back in Leviticus, there were certain birds, animals, and fish, things that were in the sea and the rivers, that was forbidden to be eaten because it was unclean. And some of that food now, naturopaths tell you still not to eat. There's certain foods that just aren't good for human consumption. And so they didn't eat it for any other reason than they were obeying Levitical law. They were obeying Jewish law in Babylon. And they weren't afraid to not bow. So they didn't eat the food. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow to the idol. That's another the evidence that we have that they took what they had with them. They didn't bow to the idol. They didn't worship the Babylonian gods that they were told to. They just didn't do it. And when Daniel was a victim of merciless accusations, and Pastor Rob preached a great message on that last week. Go back and listen to that. Like, these were dreadful accusations. And they were from fellow senior leaders. So he was a senior leader by now, and these were from fellow senior leaders, nobles. So these were his colleagues that accused him. So these weren't just, riffraff out in the place. These were his colleagues, senior leaders beside him. He didn't flinch, although he knew his life was at stake. You know, he knew that if he worshipped God, he would be thrown into the lion's den. But he didn't know God was going to close the lion's mouth. So he went knowing he was probably going to die. So do you know what I mean? Like, we look back in hindsight and we teach it, backwards. But we teach it in a way from the triumph. But the triumph was he went not knowing he was going to live. See, the triumph was that when they went into the fire, they didn't know they were going to be saved. That's what roommates prepare themselves for. And Daniel then, oh, I love this part. He was an incredibly powerful intercessor. That's one of my favourite chapters in the whole book, is Daniel 9. Daniel was just a wonderful intercessor. He led a lifestyle of praying and fasting and knew what it was to fall on his face before God and repent on behalf of the nation. So we're just going to put a little bit of Daniel 9 up. And I just love this. And I want you to notice how many times he says the word we, although he wasn't the one who, he'd been walking purely before God. So it says this, Daniel 9, 4 to 6, then 16 to 19 says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who, oh, sorry, this isn't on the screen. Sorry. Not on screen. I've got on my nose. Sorry. Sorry about that. They're all scrambling. Not. I just want you to listen. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, nor to all the people of the land. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your humble servant. For your sake, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Now, that to me is legacy. They're the prayers of somebody who could have thought they dug their own hole. They can just now, they just got to deal with it. This was a man, a young man still at this stage, who cried out for the nation when he himself was walking purely before God and had since day one. He still cried. So what is the result of becoming that roommaker? What is the result of being this kind of person that just wants to pursue God? What is the result? So this is what ensued. In Daniel's life, a profound prophetic gift came upon his life. So I'm saying this. When you live your life like this, we can expect God to move in magnificent ways. Now, it may not be end time prophecies, but greatness is relative. So greatness is relative. So this is what we can expect God to do. So in Daniel's life, a profound prophetic gift came upon his life. He was able to interpret with razor-sharp accuracy the dreams and visions God gave ungodly kings of Babylon. He didn't call on a prophet of the day. God could have spoken to one of the eminent prophets of the day. He spoke to Daniel, a young man in captivity. He was also able to interpret the message that God wrote on the wall while they were drinking from the vessels from the temple. God wrote in his own hand, like God wrote on the wall. So God, you picture that. God wrote on the wall in a language no one could understand, and Daniel got the interpretation, and it came true that night. That night, before they went to bed, the Babylonians were overcome and just lost their whole kingdom to this whole other nation. And he himself, too, received some of the Bible's most direct and graphic prophetic visions and prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. And again, we were talking about this. We weren't, Pastor Rob was, this morning, all about that. So, you know, and what's amazing, and I already had this in my notes, so I was very excited. What's amazing is that he saw not just the first coming of Jesus, but the second. He saw both comings of Jesus to the earth. But I didn't realize or think about it till this morning. Pastor Rob said he didn't have any idea, like remotely, what that was going to look like and how far between those events would be. So it's well over 2,000 years. But he prophesied it so succinctly. Every detail is in there. It was just amazing because the guy made room for God. Because he lived a pure and a holy life and he set his life apart, a legacy could be made. And he didn't have one idea about what he was prophesying about, really. And these are the most, these prophecies too, they're the most astounding prophecies in the Word of God. They come second only to like the book of Revelation, where John wrote very similar prophecies. In fact, you can't interpret end time events without those two books together. They just, you know, they just dovetail together. So he was given this. This was before Jesus came. He wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the New Testament, and yet God gave this young man revelation. To me, that's legacy. To me, that's legacy. And lastly, consequently, the kings of Babylon time after time declared Daniel's God as the one true God. So time after time, this man was, a young man was able to, and then older man, was able to give all these interpretations. And as a result, one of the legacies of Daniel's life is that ungodly Babylonian kings turned to God and declared him God. And they would say, surely, you know, the God of Daniel is the one true God. You know, that, to me, is amazing. It's so worth living for. It's just like, I was thinking how it's like Joseph in the Old Testament back in Genesis, how God had him in captivity. Sorry, how his life was in captivity and how God used him politically and how he was able to move a whole nation because of his purity before God and his abandoned heart. God was able to intersect history and release his people back into their homeland where they belonged. All these things were the result of purity. Purity results in legacy. A room filled with God results in legacy. So it, you know, taking, so a positive way to look at it is us taking our one piece, our pieces of our lives, and we surrender them to God. Yeah. Although we don't know the outcome, although we don't know the outcome, although we don't know what's ahead of us, all these pieces are the laying down of our life that we say, whatever it is, God, whatever it is, I just give it to you in purity and holiness that a legacy would be left behind me. What one life surrendered can do is amazing. We underestimate our one surrendered life. We underestimate our one surrendered life making room for God. And that's what these four men did. Astounding. And lastly, we're going to look at My Redeemer Lives. This is our third thing we're going to look at tonight. Job 19:25, definitely on the screen. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth." Job was another one who lived through dreadful trial. It looks like it's like 20 years, but it's only about 11 months of his life, that whole thing. And Job went through the ringer, but he stood at the end of his story and he says, "I know my Redeemer lives." And what I want to point out tonight, linked to everything here, is that God's purpose has never changed. His purpose from the beginning has always been restoration, reconciliation, and redemption. So from the beginning, from the very beginning of time, and especially we see this unlocked in the book of Daniel, is that it's restoration, reconciliation, and redemption. That'll come up soon, so don't worry about it. That's the purpose. And when I look at the book of Daniel, the purpose never changes. This is not a New Testament purpose only. This is a Bible purpose. This is a kingdom God purpose. And locked within the book of Daniel is the story of the Redeemer, time after time after time after time. The book of Daniel is one of the greatest chapters in the story of redemption. That's how we can view it. So let's have a look at it. Look at just chapter 3 alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they were redeemed. They enter the fiery furnace, victims of injustice. They're victims of injustice, really. They were being forced to bow down and they were thrown into a furnace, and that was to pay them back. That was to pay them back. So they went in. They were victims, and the Bible says that they were bound, and they had no control over that, absolutely no control. It actually says they made the fire seven times hotter, which is incredible. So God himself turns up in the furnace as Redeemer and Savior. So three went in, but four were seen. So Redeemer is seen in that story we tell over and over again. That's the story, not firstly of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the story of Redeemer. It's the story of the Redeemer showing up right in the midst of captivity. He turned up in captivity. That's the story of Daniel. A Redeemer that follows them into captivity and redeems them. They encounter the one they made room for. That's what they did. They encountered the one they made room for. Because, how do we know? Because they walked out unharmed. Their bonds were gone. So it says they walked out, they weren't burnt, they weren't even singed. Their bonds were gone and they were free. And my favorite part of that verse says, and they didn't even smell of smoke. I love that. Have you ever met people, as you get older, you will. Have you ever met people, they smell like smoke? You know what I mean? They've been through the fire. And I'm not being disrespectful, truly, but you meet people who've been through a lot of hardship. And as soon as you're in their presence, resentment comes out and bitterness and hatred and complaining. They smell like the smoke of their furnace. They honestly do. And everybody gets affected by it. There's people in every walk of life, and you can tell they smell like the smoke of their furnace. But these boys walked out. They didn't even smell like smoke. They left behind anything that could have hindered them. And that's where we should expect to meet our Redeemer. In our furnaces, expect to meet the Redeemer, expect to meet our Jesus right there in our captivity. That's what the story's about. He redeemed Daniel out of the lion's den. We know that story. He was mighty in redeeming his people and returning them to their homeland. And again, he returned them, he forgave them, and they were blessed. Sadly, they wandered away again, but, you know, we won't mention about that. You just have to read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you find out Ezra actually made them divorce the wives they'd married in Babylon because they took foreign wives. He brought them into the square, and he told them, you leave your wife. You can't marry her anymore if you want to walk with God. Like it was very serious. He took the word very seriously. And I just want to say this, you know, we're hurtling towards a time in history where we will run out of time to be redeemed. We really are hurtling through time towards that, because at the moment, today is the day of salvation. You know, and we take it for granted in a country like Australia, and we forget, we just go from day to day. But one day in the near future, that time will end, and the time of redemption will finish, and there will come a day on the earth when there will be no more opportunity for redemption. And what I love about our God is that he pursues and pursues and pursues. And Daniel's prophecies tell us that right till the end, he's pursuing us. right till the very end. But the day will come when that day finishes, when he returns, and there'll be judgments and there'll be, you know, a taking of his people, and there's a lot to be said there. But the time of redeeming will come to an end. And so today is the day of salvation. And we have to remember that for ourselves and for those who are in our lives. There's no time to waste. There's no longer any time for excuses in our lives and in reasons. And we live, and I'm certainly not bashing at all this time and this culture, but we live where everything is debated online. Like, oh, it's so exhausting. It's just so exhausting. I don't know how half of you do it. I just don't know. I don't even go there. I just say, oh, this just does my head in. It's just ridiculous. No more excuses, no more reasons. And there's nothing left to justify, you know. And the time will come when there will be no more time for excuses, reasons, or justification. Because our Redeemer lives right now, and it's time for us to carry him, be redeemed, and carry him. And when he came, Pastor Rob also said this morning, when he came the first time, you know, he didn't fit the expectation. And still today, he doesn't. You know what I love about Jesus? He's not politically correct. And we live in a time where everyone wants church to be politically correct. They want Christians to be politically correct, and the church and leaders and everything we do. Well, I'm sorry. We are not going to be politically correct. We hold to the word of God. We hold to the standards. We hold to that purity. And we will not bow to those idols. We will not bow to those expectations. We will go where it takes us. And if it takes our life, we will stand for it. And we have to be a people that throw off all that, you know, complacency, because we live in a time when we have to have our voice speaking only the word of God. And that's what I love about these men. They weren't afraid to stand in the midst of this time and do that, even though their lives were threatened. I'd love the worship team to get up. Thanks, guys.